before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? If it be yet in vain? Paul calls these Galatians foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. And then in verse 3, he calls them foolish again. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Now, it's obvious that he is troubled by these Galatians. Very troubled by them. Very burdened. In fact, I would say he's almost frustrated with them. Because the way he sets evidently Jesus Christ has been set forth crucified among you. What in the world are you doing turning from him? Paul was the one who preached to these people. He was the one who established this church. And there's a little thunder in his voice. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? But now let me show you something here. These first five verses of Galatians 3 have five rhetorical questions. Five rhetorical questions. Now, a rhetorical question is a statement. They're not actually asking a question. They're making a statement. And they put it in the form of a question. Because the answer is actually in the question. And the given you the... And he does this in order to get these Galatians to thinking. By asking these rhetorical questions. And every one of them are statements, though they're in the form of a question. And then he makes some incredible statements here in order to get them thinking. And thinking for themselves and not listening to the Judaizers. You back up and look at what Christ has done. And in these questions, he's making five important statements about the true nature of faith. In contrast to trusting human nature and its works. And there's a great difference here. You're going to trust Christ. You got true faith, and he said that's what he's dealing with. Do you have true faith? Or are you still going to be made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? Did faith come by you, the works of the law, or did it come by the hearing of faith? Were you justified by what Christ did, or are you going to be justified by the law of Moses? And so he makes these great, incredible statements. You know, and this is something that we have been so blessed over the years to hear the best preachers and men and that's been so faithful to Christ and faithful to us and faithful to His Word but even the strongest can be led astray. And the devil's always out there and there's always something coming up that wants to lead you astray. I told a couple men yesterday, I said, the devil, as long as he can get you fixed on anything, whether it's justification at the cross, you make that the only point you believe in and just deal with it all the time. Or are you dealing with practical Christianity? The devil is tickled to death if you get on some kind of a caricature of the gospel because he's keeping you from preaching Christ crucified. And that's what happens here. He's got these people, got their eyes off of Christ, these Judaizer has. And it just takes, you just get zero in on one thing and make that the major part of your ministry. Get on one thing and using certain cliches, using certain phrases, and the devil's tickled to death about that. You know, you get to talking about the Puritans, you get talking about Spurgeon. Well, Spurgeon's gone, and I like Mr. Spurgeon. But the thing is that if the devil can get a sidetrack, and that's what happened here. That's what happened here. And so God gave gifts unto the church that we wouldn't be children as children tossed to and fro. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is why Paul is doing these men and women here, these Galatians, they've been tossed to and fro here. They've been carried about by a strange doctrine, by a different doctrine, by something other than Christ crucified. Because he said evidently Jesus Christ crucified has been set forth before you. But look here in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers The reason he did this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the establishing, the strengthening, the building up of the body of Christ. And he does this, and this is what we preach and teach in this body of Christ till we all come in the unity of faith and come unto a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is the reason that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I lie in wait to deceive. And that's what happened. These fellows, they lay in wait to deceive. And they come up there and they pull these people away. These Galatians were like children being tossed to and fro. Now let's look at this first question. In verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, clearly, manifestly set forth, crucified among you. Now, when he says that they're foolish, foolish means thoughtless. Foolish means unthinking. And here you know when you act foolish, that means you're not thinking things through. You're thoughtless about it. You just jump into things. You don't consider the end. You don't consider the consequences. And I do know this. I know this without a shadow of a doubt. Any man is foolish who leaves Christ to go to Moses. Any man who wants, would rather have Moses than to have Christ, he's a fool. He's a fool. And I tell you who else is foolish. That man who leaves the gospel of grace and goes to the works of the law. That man's a fool. To leave the gospel of the grace of God, that God does salvations of the Lord from start to finish, that God in grace comes to us in power and redeems us and saves us and calls us and justifies us, to leave that and go to the working of the law? Oh, a man is a fool who leaves the doctrine of free justification that brings such comfort and brings such peace, and then to go to the law, which only condemns and brings you into bondage. That's what he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Why would anybody do that? Oh, my, I ain't going to go check myself into the jail. I love my freedom too much. And that's what folks are doing. They're out there free and they go up to the jail. I say, let me in. I want to be in bondage. Oh, my, that's what they're saying to man. That's why it says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? This word bewitched means like somebody, like a magician's cast a spell over you. He said, what magician has cast such a spell over you that your comprehension has been so mesmerized that you will not obey the truth? What magician come along and bewitched you and got a hold of your mind and cast a spell on you that you should not obey the truth? Huh? No, he sets forth true faith here. True faith against this false faith of this people bringing folks under the law. Genuine faith. I do know this about it. He says here that you should not obey the truth. Genuine faith, true faith, obeys the truth. It obeys the truth. Yes. What truth are we talking about here? Of Jesus Christ crucified. He said, but that's the truth that they're not obeying. Oh, foolish Galatians, why won't you obey this truth? It's evident that Jesus Christ has been crucified before your very eyes. Before your very eyes. You see, and that's what he says, before your eyes. That's set for, before your eyes means set before the eyes of your faith. That's the way we see Christ. We see Christ by the eyes of faith. Ain't that what he asked them there in verse 2? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And when he says Christ been set forth, when Paul preached Christ, he said it before their minds, said it before their understanding, said it before their faith. And this was something to be believed. This is something they professed to believe. and set before the eyes of their faith. And that's what we do. We see Christ by faith. We come to Christ without moving a muscle. We approach Christ on His throne. And beloved, we approach Him from our heart. And these Judaizers come along and got them to take their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, I tell you, you're talking about making a mess out of yourselves. And anybody you ever around, you take your eyes off Christ and you're going to get in a mess just like that. That quick. That quick. And if you look at it, you know, if we look at anything besides Christ, now I'm talking about for salvation. I'm talking about even for comfort in this world. Even for comfort in the political world, the social world, the economic world. And this thing is, as old Barnard said, all hell's popping all around us. And if you take your eyes off of Christ and didn't understand that He's on the throne, that He's ruling, that He's reigning, that He raises up and He sets down, and that we belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel, we sure enough would get upset. We'd get real upset. But all our genuine faith obeys the truth. And there, these Galatians, they were without excuse. They were without excuse. Paul set forth Christ before them plainly and boldly. That's what he meant evidently. It's evident that I've done that. It's plain as the nose on your face. He said, like he told the Galatians, I'm determined. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, the gospel of God's grace is in its fullness, in its completeness, in its power. Beloved, it's contained in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He says, when I'm determined to know nothing but Christ crucified, and first of all, you got to deal with the person. You know, people, and I've told you this before, there's going to be a lot of people who don't perish who say, I trust in the finished work of Christ. But there will not be anybody perish who trusts Christ who did the work. Now, there's a difference. There's a huge difference. You hear people saying all the time, you know, I trust in the finished work of Christ. Well, tell me who it was that finished it. I've done a lot of work and didn't finish it. I've done a lot of work and it didn't come out to nothing. But we trust the person who done the work. There was two other men crucified the day Christ was. Their life was gone too. But what did they accomplish by their life? What did they accomplish by their death? What did they accomplish in their person? And that's why Paul said, we preach Christ, and it's evident that I said Christ crucified before your very eyes. And the gospel's contained in that, the fullness of it, the boldness of it, the bounty of it, is in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. If you ever find out who He is and trust Him, you'll not have a moment's trouble believing that who He was and what He accomplished. Not a moment. Never doubt for a minute. You see, when Paul said he preached Christ here to these folks, it wasn't some rehearsal of some facts that he went through. Not some facts that he went through. Didn't go down a litany of facts. But he's talking about the meaning of the cross. No room for misunderstanding here. No, he's talking about the meaning. That's why he said, who evidently set before among you, the obey of the truth is Christ crucified. Genuine faith obeys the truth. Now look what he preached, Christ crucified. And I mean, he said, so who's he? Who died on that cross? When we're talking about believing Christ, obeying the truth, preaching Christ, setting Him forth before men's eyes, like He did these Galatians. Who died on that cross? Who died upon that cross? Who was that died on that cross? You know, the Scripture said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, said if they had known, the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's who He was. He was the Lord of glory. He was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. He was God manifest in the flesh. That man hanging on that cross was none other than God in His fullness, God in His body, God in the person of His blessed Son. And I see the glory of God there in Christ on that. Who died on that cross? You got to, first of all, it wasn't just Jesus making us valiant ever. It was the Lord of glory. It was God high and lifted up.
Amen.
Huh? And why did He die? when we're talking about Christ crucified. Give no room for misunderstanding. Why did Christ die? Why did he die? If he had no sin, if he was God manifested in the flesh, if he lived a righteous life and fulfilled the law, why did Christ die? What was the purpose of him dying? Well, I tell you, he was sent. He came by the eternal purpose of God Almighty to fulfill the purpose of God, to accomplish the purpose of God from all eternity. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now look on, it's an eternal counsel. Look over here in Ephesians 3:11. Oh, he came into this world. He came in not to die, to live, but to die. And he told his people over and over and over again, I must go. I must go to the cross. I must go to Jerusalem. I must be delivered. Well, why did he die? Because it's my hour. This was why I came into this world. This is my purpose for coming. My Father gave me the power, gave me the commandment, gave me the right. Now, look here what it says in Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. When you talk about eternity, that means you've got no beginning, no end. Eternity is eternity. Where's it start? Where's it end? Where's the middle? There ain't no beginning, no end. There ain't no middle. It's eternal. And that's what he said, God's eternal purpose in Christ. And watch this. And it's in this eternal purpose of God that was in Christ Jesus. We have boldness with access with confidence by the works of the law. By our free will? By chance? No. By faith in Him. Huh? And all beloved, for whom did He die? When Paul said, I sent forth Christ crucified among you, I'm sure he confronted them with these things. For whom did He die? If He died, who was it He was dying for? Well, I tell you, the Scriptures answer that. He died for His elect. Oh, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love He predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And oh, beloved, He died for His sheep. I said that Sunday. He laid down His life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Oh, and I'll tell you something. I quote this all the time, but let's look at it together. John chapter 6. I quote these things, and we'll quote them without even looking at it. But look in John 6:37. You see, the Father gave these sheep, gave these elect, gave these His children to Christ before time began. Ain't that right? Grace was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now why in the world, if that's what was given us in Christ, why would anybody let somebody come along and try to talk you out of that glorious riches you have in Christ? And that's what Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? I preached Christ to you. And why would you not obey that truth that I preached to you? But look in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's what I just said. You know, why did Christ die? To fulfill the will of God. I finished the work he gave me to do. And oh, this is the Father's will. What is that will? Which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Oh, my. So who did he die? For whom did he die? What did he accomplish in this death? What did he accomplish? What was that? What did that death actually accomplish? If it was Christ, if it was the Lord of glory that died, and he died to fulfill the eternal purpose of God, and he died for his elect, he died for his sheep, for those the Father gave him before time began, What did he accomplish then in that death? He accomplished the sure, the final, the eternal redemption of all his elect. Huh? If those Jews were sanctified by the blood of bulls and goats, how much more then shall we be cleansed, be purified by the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without God, without spot to God, and entered once into the holy place. And what did it say? He obtained eternal redemption for us. Huh? Oh my, when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," that's what he meant. It's done. Salvation's complete. Redemption's done. You know everything about our salvation is based on history, based on something done before you and I ever got here. Christ in His life and in His death, He redeemed us before we ever, 2,000 years ago. My justification was accomplished for me outside of my history. Everything's done in the past. Everything's done was done back there, beloved. And so if it was done back there and then the gospel comes along and tells me what was done, then there's absolutely nothing that I had to do with my salvation. Christ did it all. He got eternal redemption for me and all of His elect. He finished the work God gave Him to do, not us. And oh my, what kind of a fool would it be not obey the truth? Oh my, bless His holy name. What are the results then? What's the consequences then of Him doing this, His death, and for whom He died? Well, I'll tell you the results are, He redeemed for Himself and calls to Himself a peculiar people. He called them out of darkness in the light. Ain't that what it says? Amen. Yeah, he came and He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He gives to put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. He makes sure that redemption is applied. He makes sure that we are brought to the Father. He makes sure that we come to Him. And I tell you, beloved, He'll have a spotless bride in eternity. Yeah, that He gave Himself for us that He might present us to Himself a bride without spot and without blemish, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Huh? He said He saw a bride coming down out of heaven, spotless, in a white garment, spotless, as a bride adorned for a husband. And then people, what about works? What about works? What about works? That's the first thing folks want about. What about works? Since by our Lord Jesus Christ's death, since He was wounded for our transgressions, He was delivered for our offenses, and since by His resurrection, He was raised for our justification, since by His death and since by His resurrection, Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Huh? Look in Hebrews 10. I tell you, this is... Oh, I love this. I love that. Since these are the things that Christ has done. And Hebrews 10 and verse 12 says this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, whose sins? All of these people's sins. All the sins of all the elect. So I have one sacrifice for sins forever, set out on the right hand of God. From henceforth expectingly, waiting patiently till his enemies be made his footstool. Now this is what I want you to see. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Since Christ hath perfected us forever, our works count absolutely for nothing in God's sight. Nothing. Nothing. Any work we do, and that's why these Galatians, that's why I said, oh, foolish Galatians. People say, all the time you got to live it. You got to have it. And you can't get it until He gives it to you. Oh, beloved, to trust in works for acceptance with God is to reject the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. To trust in your works in any time, any place, under any circumstances for your acceptance with God is to say, I don't need the righteousness of Christ. That's what it amounts to. And that's why he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has absolutely bewitched you? Who has mesmerized your mind? Why, who has cast a spell on you? Now, that's what we say. Who in the world cast a spell on you that would cause you to leave Christ? You know, that's what happened to the Jews. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record, they have a zeal for God. They're zealous for God. Old Miles McKee told me yesterday, he used to, when he was in Ireland, he was involved in Baptist churches over there, and he had to put a report in at the end of every month. And he's had to write a report. He said, I realized, put out a, because they wanted results. They, you know, they're geared for results. And he wrote down, passed out 1,000 tracts. Knocked on so many doors. Preached so many times. And he says, results? Zero! Nothing happened. And after a while like that, he says, boy, something's got to happen. He said, we ain't getting no results. That's not how you get results, knocking on doors and passing out tracts. I was not knocking on any doors. I wasn't casting out tracts when God come and invaded my heart and my soul. Oh my, if that's all it takes for us to win somebody to Christ, we'll close this place down and buy us truckloads. We'll all get us a truck and we'll go in every direction. Start passing out tracts and knocking on doors. Talking folks into accepting Jesus. Just pray with me just for a moment. Would you mind to pray? No, everybody say, well, yeah, I'll pray. Yeah, you, I don't mind you praying. But oh, I said, they have a zeal for God. People have a zeal for God. A man told me yesterday, he said, you know, he was an independent Baptist and he hated Calvinism. He just despised it. Hated it with a passion. He said he was up in Williamsburg, and he says, you know, they got a church up there. You've been up there, Bradley. And in that church, back in those days, everybody's a Calvinist. And they're sitting in this church, and two men are just talking about Calvinism and talking about the gospel and things like that. And he come in there, sit down, and listen to him. He said, I got in one of them's face and argued with him for 30 minutes, trying to prove to him how wrong he was. He said, I was mean, I was ugly. He told me yesterday, I'm so ashamed of that now. I'm embarrassed that God help me, I want to go back and apologize to that man, tell him how sorry I am, how foolish I was, and why ignorant I was. See, people have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. How do you know it's not according to knowledge? For they're going about to establish their own righteousness, passing out tracts, trying to talk somebody out of the truth, when you're lying yourself. Confront the truth and argue against it. And they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness. To who? Them that do? Them who believe. Oh my. Is there a righteousness outside of Christ? No, not a one. There's no other name among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. Paul says, you know, that that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And beloved, and He hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and this is what it is, that God made Him, Christ, to be sin, Him who knew no sin, that we, for whom He was made sin to be, might be made the very righteousness of God, whereat in Christ. All of our righteousness is just nothing but filthy rags. And true faith believes this, submits to this, these truths concerning Christ, His atonement, His bloodshedding, His righteousness, His work. And that's why we preach Him over and over and over and over and over again. We preach His person. Oh, we cannot. We just keep telling you over and over and over again that He was God. He's God manifest in the flesh. That He was sinless. And yet He was a man as if He was not God. And He was God as if He was not man. And as a man, He hurt and suffered just like anybody else. And yet He had no sin. And now His work. Oh, His blessed work. He started working the day He was born in it. Well, He started working back in the creation. But for our salvation, beloved, when He was born born from that virgin, laid in that manger, from then there, all the way to the cross, He was under the law. That's why His mother and daddy took Him up to the tabernacle. That's why they offered Him. That's why they circumcised Him. That's why they offered the sacrifices for Him. That's why He went up to the feast 3 times a year. That's why He told that leper when He cleansed him, go show to the priest. We ain't going to offend the law. You go let the law pronounce you clean. And beloved, when Christ cleanses you, you can face the law. And the law says, not guilty, clean. Oh my. True faith relies upon, rests upon the truths of Christ crucified as the only ground of confidence and hope. You see, beloved, true faith has ceased from works, from their works, as truly as God ceased from His. God worked 6 days, and on the 6 days He rested. And he that has ceased from his works has rested as God did from His. And look there in Galatians 2:21, just quickly, and then I'll be through. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now let me show you these other 4 questions. I'll try my best to get through all 4 of them next week. I meant to today, but got this first one. But look at the second question here in Galatians 3:2. Here's the second question he asked, this rhetorical question. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Give you all something to think about this way. Third question. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? 4th question. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And the 5th question. And all these are incredible statements when you think about them. You know, when you hear those things, you thought automatically, well, no, of course not. My flesh ain't never done nothing for me. How could I be made perfect by my flesh? But there's a lot of people think you can. And then the 5th question's there. He that ministers to you the Spirit, or supplies you the Spirit, and he that works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, what a gospel. What a gospel. Our Father, in the glorious holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you for your goodness and mercy and grace given us in Him. Father, please remember those that were mentioned tonight. Father, you told us to put you in remembrance. And, O Lord, we come. come to put you in remembrance of the great, great love you have for your people, the great compassion you have for sinners, and the delight that you have in showing mercy. And we ask that you show mercy to our children, show mercy to Carla, show mercy to Donna, these dear, dear people. Oh, Lord, show mercy to them for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.